Well, good morning, everyone. I'd just like to add my welcome to Dave's. If you're here for the first time on our last morning in the Grace, well, not in the Grace Centre, our last morning before we go into the Grace Centre, or you've not been around here for long, then you are more than welcome. It's so good to have you with us. My name's Johnny, I'm married to Karis, and I'm part of the site team here in Chichester. By day, I'm a secondary school teacher, and it's the start of half term, which is brilliant, which is very, very good. And this morning, we're going to be continuing our preaching series through the book of James. And so if you've got a Bible, you can turn to James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, it'll come up on the screen. And we've been looking at how James is a thoroughly practical book. James is helping us look at the nuts and bolts of how we put our faith into action. And in this passage, we're going to be looking at how the book of James impacts our words. Now, fun fact for you, did you know that the average person spends 20% of their life talking? Now, obviously, that will be some for less of us, and that will be considerably more for others. Give yourself a person next to you a nudge if you know that actually they're one of the people who definitely talks more. And actually, for something that takes up a fifth of our life, it's really important, actually, we listen up for what James is telling us about our words in this passage, because it's just something that we do every day. And actually, our words carry power, as we're going to see in this passage. Actually, our words carry power, and that can be used either in a good way, for us to bless and for us to encourage and us to build up and praise God, or that can be used in a bad way. And actually, our words can tear down. If you want an example of that, I think back to 2010 in the run-up to the general election where Gordon Brown, the then Prime Minister, had a conversation with a grandmother, I think it was just weeks before the election. And basically she asked a question about immigration and then he got into a car and drove off but didn't realise that his mic was still turned on. And he said that he called her a bigoted woman. And then within hours, he was on the radio talking to Jeremy Vine, and Jeremy Vine played the clip for him, and he had his head in his hands, like, what have I done? Actually, that was one word, bigoted, which then had such an effect that he had to go back and apologise to her. He had to write a letter to the members of the Labour Party apologising for what he'd done. Our words have power. And actually, we need to look at how we use our words, because I don't know about you, but I mess up with my mouth every day. Every single day. I'm a teacher. I spend most of my time talking to people. That's just generally what I do 5 hours a day. And actually, I know that my speech, even in the classroom, is not always good. It's not always good at home. It's not always good in the workplace. And because I'm surrounded by a room full of human beings, I presume that I'm not the only one who struggles with my words. I'm not going to get us to, but if I said, put your hand up, if you have made a mistake with your mouth the very morning, then actually I think we'd probably have more than a few hands going up. It's something we all struggle with, and so we need the help of the Holy Spirit to fight the battle for our words. And so let's read what James has to say about our words together. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And I've got three main themes or points to pull out from our passage today, beginning with the fact that our mouth is a battlefield. There is a battle going on for your words every single day. James says in verse 2, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And immediately what he shows us is that actually a part of the Christian life is keeping our whole body in check, keeping tabs on what our body is doing. And every single moment of every single day, there is a conflict going on within us. And the question is, well, is our body going to serve God or is it going to serve sin? And that is a battle that we face constantly every day. Even Paul in Romans 6:6 says, he says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin, but rather offer yourselves to God. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And the implication there is actually, well, we can either say, well, actually, I'm going to use my body to serve God, or we can say, well, I'm going to use my body to serve sin. And we are presented with this choice. It's a battle every day. Now, that's not a battle for your salvation. If you are in Christ, then Jesus has had the final word on us. We belong to God. We can't be snatched out of his hands. And it's not a battle for ultimate victory between God and sin and the forces of darkness. Actually, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that sin and death have been defeated and that Jesus is victorious. But we are still in a battle nonetheless. Sin has been defeated, but it still wants to wreak havoc in our lives and stop us from enjoying the new life that God has given us. And this is where our mouth comes in, because James says that our mouth is the place where this battle for our body is most intense. It's like where the battle is most heated. So he says in verse 2, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And I think the inference is that actually he's saying, if you never sin with your mouth and are never at fault with what you say, then you must be perfect. The implication actually is the mouth is the hardest part of us to keep in check. If we've got our mouth sorted, surely the rest of our body must be keeping up. I think about it a little bit with the rugby. You know, if you beat New Zealand, the best team in the world, then presumably you can also beat Wales or South Africa next week. Okay, it's the hardest part of us to keep in check. Now, obviously, he's not saying that any of us are perfect. We all stumble with our words. But we're then faced with this daily battle. Well, actually, am I going to use my words to honor God or am I going to use my words to serve sin? And now the reason that this is so important is that our words have power. There we go. James helps us to understand how our words have power by using several metaphors. First, he says that our words are a steering wheel. There we go. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And basically, Paul uses these two images to communicate the same message. He pictures this powerful horse and this large ship. Now, they've both got great power. A bit like a car. I've said steering wheel. I'm just updating the metaphor a little bit for us. And so this is the USS Eisenhower. It's big. The little things on there are aircrafts. And it weighs over 91,000 tons. It's 332.8 meters in length. That's a third of a kilometer. It's got a nuclear-powered 280,000 horsepower engine. And it carries 6,100 men and women and 90 aircrafts. So it carries more people than the whole of West Point. It's big. It's very big. And yet it's steered by a rudder that is 0.1% of the ship's size. A relatively tiny thing is what determines where this great beast of a ship goes. And actually James says that our words are the same. He says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Our words have disproportionate power over our body and our life. He says our mouth is like a steering wheel of a car. We've got this powerful machine, and yet it's taken where we want to go by our lips. Our life is directed by our words. The words that we say lead us in different directions. You could probably think of a time where actually a really good word or good words have taken you in a particular direction, and then potentially where a situation where there's not been great words have taken you in another direction. Every day our words are leading us where we go. Your life is a car, but your words are the steering wheel. And this isn't a bad image in itself. He's really just saying actually our words is what dictates where our life goes. And yet actually in this next image, James makes the point that our words are often not very good. We often stumble with them. He tells us about the danger of our words by saying that our words are fire. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So we ask then, how are our words fire? He says it's like the spark. Our words are like the spark that sets a great forest on fire. So if you think about this great forest fire, actually, forest fires start with just a single spark, wherever that comes from. And our words are like that spark. They've got amazing power to cause great damage that soon gets out of our control. So it can be all sorts of things. Harsh words to parents, spouse, kids, sniping to take someone down, juicy gossip, exaggeration, not celebrating other people's good, putting them down. Could be swearing, blaspheming against God, labeling people. It can sometimes not even be intentional, but it's just destructive. We surprise ourselves with some of the things that come out of our mouth. I can be teaching and something comes out of my mouth, maybe not reportable, but I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Like, that definitely wasn't how I was feeling before whatever situation has just taken place. You know, the thing that turns a disagreement into a fight is words. Words are what just pours petrol on something and says, look, there's a match, there we go, let's watch it go up in flames. That's the effect that our words have. You can just be having a discussion with someone, a disagreement, talking it through, and then suddenly words is what just means it turns into this fight and you're just trying to hurt the other person as much as possible. Every day I have challenging teenagers in my classroom, and my words can either be the thing which brings peace and harmony to my classroom, or far too often they just add heat. I think about gossip here too, or slander. You know, someone says something and then like wildfire in a forest, it just spreads. It goes mad. It's out of your control. James also says that our words corrupt and spread through our whole body. He says our words can so often dictate actually how the rest of us is doing. You know, we think it would be the other way around, that actually how we're feeling, what our body is doing, dictates what our words say. But so often, actually, it's the other way around. Our words start to dictate how we're feeling, what we're doing. When we talk foul, we feel foul. And so you might know that feeling, I definitely get this, where you're feeling tired, you're feeling grumpy, cross, irritable, and then we start to moan and we start to snipe, and then it becomes this complete downward spiral. So I feel grumpy, so I start to complain about it, so I get more grumpy, and then I'm taking swipes at things. Oh, stupid pavement getting in my way. And then actually we just then get into this place where we just can't see really a way out of it. Actually, our words just add heat. They corrupt and spread through our whole body. And then finally, James says that words can set the whole course of your life on fire. Words have got the power to just set your life on fire, and not in a good way. Words break relationships. Words cause deep emotional scars and pain. Words can finish jobs or careers. Our words can set the whole course of our life on fire. They're fire. They can cause destruction and havoc. They cause situations to go from relatively normal to rapidly downhill. How we use our words is important. And this leads us on to James's final picture of our words. So he says our words are a fire, and then he says that our words are an animal. He says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So as the human race, we've tamed many animals. We've tamed dogs, cats, horses, dolphins, elephants, huge creatures, whether for better or for worse. And yet James says that none of us are able to tame our own tongue. We can keep control of elephants and dolphins, yet we can't keep a lid on what we're saying. None of us can claim any sort of perfection when it comes to our words. And actually, the reason is that our tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is what James says. Our tongue is always waiting for a moment to jump and release what James calls its deadly poison. Just words that are going to be harsh and hurt and cause injury. We snap. We're harsh with someone in the blink of an eye. And the reason is that our words are full of poison and sin is waiting to just launch. It's waiting to just go for it. Without Jesus, there is no way that we can keep a lid on what we're saying. And I think basically what James is saying is that your mouth is not your friend. Your mouth is not your friend. You're not buddies. Actually, your mouth is something for you to control. You are in a constant battle for your words. Sin is always waiting to trip you up. It's always waiting to start a forest fire in our lives. And we also need to then see the tremendous power that our words have got for good. Because actually words can break relationships, but the right words can also heal relationships. Words can cause deep emotional scars and pain, but the right words can build up and encourage and reconcile. An encouraging word that someone, like if a pupil goes out and says, "Thank you, sir, I love RE," that just makes me go like this. It lifts my complete day. I might have been having a rubbish day and think like, no, I'm quitting teaching. I'm actually going to do it. But then just a small comment just makes you think, yeah, that's brilliant. Words can ruin lives, but words can also save lives. Surely words are the primary way in which people look at us and go, yeah, Jesus is doing something in that person's life. It comes through our actions, yeah, but surely it comes through our words first. Our words have great power for good or for bad. And so then this brings us on to the question, well, how can we win the war for our words? And we win the war on our words through Jesus. So we need to start by realizing that what comes out of our lips is not primarily a mouth issue, but is a heart issue. And so we're going to read Jesus' words in Matthew 12, 33 to 35, and it'll come up on the screen. Jesus says, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." So Jesus says that our words and what comes out of our mouth is actually dependent on our heart. In fact, the state of our heart is revealed by the state of our words. If you want to tell what's going on in someone's heart, look at what they're saying. Jesus says the good person brings good things out of the good stored up in them, and the evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in them. So we need to ask, well, actually, what does the heart of someone who doesn't know God look like? What were our hearts like before we were saved, before we put our faith in Jesus? And the answer is that our hearts were completely turned away from God. They were black. They were sick. They didn't care about God. They were just set on sin. And so because of this default setting that didn't care about God and was looking for a million other ways to be happy and joyful in this life, actually our default setting, our mother tongue, was to sin with our mouths and speak evil and tear down and curse. That was our mother tongue, our native language, our first language. And because that's what our hearts were like, that came out of the state of our heart. But actually, that's not what our hearts are like anymore. Because God in his grace has given us a new heart. Our heart now is no longer dead to sin. Oh, sorry. Our heart is dead to sin. Important distinction there. It is dead to sin. And actually, it's set on God. What our hearts want to do now is know Jesus and find out better how we can please him. Now, we might not always feel like that. We might feel a little bit in the middle, but actually that's what our hearts, the purpose of our hearts has been given to us by God for. When we became a Christian, we had a heart transplant. God gave us a new heart. And we see this in Romans 6. And again, we'll put it up on the screen. Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. This means that our hearts are no longer slaves to and owned by sin, but our hearts are slaves to and are owned by God. And I don't hear the word sin and think that's a bad slave story and think that's a bad thing. Actually, that is a wonderful thing. We are servants of the Most High King who also lets us call him our Father. This means that our hearts are after what God wants. And so when Jesus says that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, we need to know that by nature we have a good heart, a pure heart. And actually, it's this good heart that overflows into speech and enables us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to bless others and to praise God, which we just could not do when our hearts were dead. If your heart is dead, you cannot praise God and think, wow, God is amazing, unless God has performed heart surgery in you like he has done in us. This means that we have a new mother tongue. We've got a new native language. Our old mother tongue was sin and cursing and death, but our new mother tongue is blessing and encouragement and praise to God. And then we have this question. Well, if I have a new heart, then why do I still trip up so regularly? Why does James say we all stumble in many ways if I have a new heart that is set after God? And the answer is that we have a habit of going back to living how our old heart used to make us live. We slip back into cursing and using our old mother tongue. When I say cursing there, I'm not just talking about swear words. I'm talking just about anything that is tearing people down, that is sinful, and that is not pleasing to God. And so Paul gives us the way to fight this, the way for us to stop slipping back into our old mother tongue, that old language that we used to speak in, and how to start living with our new heart and our new mother tongue that praises and honors God. And in Romans 6 again, verses 11. No, okay, so it's not on there. Don't worry, I'll read it out for us. It says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. So we have been justified before God. We've been made righteous and holy and blameless before our Father. And then actually what Paul says is we need to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. And so count yourselves is an active step. We don't serve sin anymore. We serve God. Done. Finished. That's the way it is. And so we have to take an active step with our mindset when sometimes our mindset doesn't keep up. Or actually the way of speaking doesn't keep up. We need to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So no, I am not a slave to sin. God is my master. He is the one I serve. My mother tongue is not sin anymore. My mother tongue is praising God with speech that honors him. And that is how we win the war for our words. We know that our hearts have been won. We don't belong to sin anymore. That's not the way we have to speak and talk. Our hearts belong to God. No one's changing that. And therefore, it's really a question of actually, who am I going to serve because of my new heart? The answer is Jesus. Our hearts and our mouths are his, and so we need to know that when we slip back into using our old mother tongue, it's like, no, that's not who we are anymore. We've got a new language. We've got a new way of speaking which honours God. We speak the language of God's kingdom, not the kingdom of darkness. And this is what James says. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He says, can salt water, like seawater, flow from a fresh water spring? Can a fig tree produce olives? And the resounding answer is, well, no. James is making the point that because our hearts have been distinctively, decisively changed, what comes out of our mouth is also distinctively, decisively changed. Now, as James says, actually our mother tongue is to praise God, not to curse, to praise God. Cursing people, that's the old, and it's gone. So we need to be thinking, actually, the way that we need to be using our words is in honouring God, keeping up with what our new heart is doing. And actually, the way we do that is not by primarily pulling up our sleeves and gritting our teeth. Actually, it's praying that actually God would just help us to walk more in line with his freedom and with his grace. And I'm just going to finish by giving us four practical tips for how we can live out our new heart and not fall back into using our old mother tongue. How can we live with this new heart and this new speech that comes from that? And the first thing is enjoy grace. So James says in verse 10, out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Well, so how then do we make sure that our lips are praising God whilst also then not cursing? And then the answer is, well, we need to understand and enjoy God's grace. Because God's grace is his unmerited, undeserved affection on us. We haven't done anything to earn it. And actually, it's grace that helps us to praise God. I say helps, it's the grace that enables us to, that fills our worship so that we just want to praise God. Actually, when we get that, oh, wow, I was an undeserving sinner. I didn't deserve any of the goodness which God has given me, but he has lavished me with his affection. He loves me. He calls me his son or his daughter. How incredible is that? Then actually, when we get bowled over by that, that's when we just say, I need to praise you, God. It's like the words just can't get out of our lips fast enough. And that's amazing. And actually, when we get grace, it also leads us to not curse. So whenever we criticize and we gossip, there's usually some justification for it. You know, we don't often just make up complete lies about people. Sometimes we do. We don't tear down our line managers or our friends or someone at the school gate for no reason. They've probably done something which provides a little bit of justification. It's not where we're just spouting rubbish. It's like, well, God, this person did this. And we feel that justification, don't we, to have a bit of a go. I see it at school all the time. You know, the school that I'm in at the moment, it's definitely not the worst staff room that I've been, but it's just times where it's literally, you know, someone's going to leave and then they'll pick up on just something small that they've said. And we do it, don't we? We all slip into that, just criticizing people for small things. But actually, grace enables me to say no to that. Grace helps me to see that I am a sinner that has been treated by God completely undeservingly. I don't deserve any of God's affection. All I deserve from God is his wrath. And actually, that means that I can say, well, yes, okay, there is justification in a slight way to say that about that person, to criticize or tear down whoever it is. But grace enables me to say, no, I was a sinner. That person is a sinner. And actually, that means that I don't need to treat that person how they deserve. We treat people around us in ways that they do not deserve because God has treated us in a way which we do not deserve. Grace enables us to praise God and it enables us to say no to swipes at other people. Second, copy Jesus. So James says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. And the implication is that we all stumble, which we all know to be true. We all mess up with our words, probably if not this morning, definitely yesterday, many times over the course of the week. And yet actually there was one person who never stumbled in what he said. There was never one person who never was ungracious or was evil or critical in what he said without reason. And that was Jesus. Jesus always honored God with his speech. He spent extended amounts of time just talking with his heavenly Father. He spoke words of comfort and encouragement to his friends. He didn't respond to his critics in a way that insulted or belittled them. He didn't speak harshly or dismissively to women or children. He always spoke with love, but then he also called out injustice. He also said, actually, no, that's not right. And he spoke up about it. He spoke up against hypocrisy. So let's study Jesus' speech. We've got a book that is filled with things that Jesus said. It's called the Bible. Why don't we go through it? And let's just pick up on, actually, how was Jesus using his words there? And let's pray that our speech would become more like Jesus's. Third tip is be savvy. So in Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, be a shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. We've got to be savvy in the battle for our words. We've got to use common sense, be tactical. So actually, what are the places, the times, the topics, the people that are going to make it easy for you to trip up with your lips? Don't necessarily avoid those times, but actually prepare for them. Pray for them. So I have certain classes that are just excellent at winding me up and pushing my buttons for the whole hour that they're with me. And actually, too often when I'm presented with these classes that are just like, push, how can we wind up Mr. May today? Then I snap, I retaliate with my words. Even I'm thinking like, actually, just let's try and not let this get out of control. It just happens. Sometimes it just comes out of me and I'm like, why did I say that? Like, again, nothing reportable, but still stuff that I'm like, well, you know what? I am not pleased with the way I just spoke to that pupil. And actually, what I've done is I've gone through on my timetable and I've highlighted the classes that I know are going to annoy me. So if you ever come in and see my timetable, then you'll be able to see which ones. Pretty much they're all year 8 classes. The rest seem to be fine. And actually, if a class is highlighted, what it means is this class are going to irritate you and wind you up, almost guaranteed. Even when they push your buttons, though, stay calm. Don't lose it. Pray. Be gentle. Actually, I wonder, like, what do you need to do to be savvy with your words in your life? Is there a person that you know, if you go and you speak to them, just going to start giving it all this about whoever in the next room? Is there a place or a certain topic that, you know, if you talk about, your mouth is just going to get going and it's just going to trip you up? Well, in that case, prepare for it. Not saying avoid it, but prepare for it. Take it to God, pray about it. And then final reason, or final tip, is value people. So James says in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. I think when he says human beings who've been made in God's likeness, he's not just waffling. He's not just like, oh, what can I say that's synonymous with a human being? I think actually he's making a point. How can we, especially as God's children, curse and tear down human beings, Christian or not, who have been made in the image of God? Every single human being, whether it's a boss, a criminal, a politician who we're never going to meet in our life, whether it's a parent, a randomer, actually all of those people are valuable and precious in the sight of God. How could we curse them? How could we tear down what God has made? Let gentleness and encouragement be the characteristic of your speech, not criticism. And say criticism, I guess, like, you know, we always have to critique certain things. What I'm saying is, I guess, don't avoid criticism, but avoid being critical. Don't just go around trying to find the nitty-bitty pieces of people that you can tear down. Find someone to encourage this week. Go out of your way. You know, encouraging doesn't tend to take long. Take a moment to encourage and build someone up. What I've started trying to do at work, because I realised, like, oh, I love being encouraged when I'm at work, is I've tried then to encourage other people. And so a couple of times I've sent an email saying, oh, I thought this was a really good thing. And actually, people love it, don't they? We always love it when people encourage us. Who can you encourage after church? Go and find someone who's serving behind the scenes or who's been looking after your kids or who's in the tea and coffee area and say, you know what, thank you for serving this morning. I know that actually it's not glamorous having your hands in a sink, but just want to thank you. It's so good that you are serving us this way. It'll take 10 seconds, might make someone's day. We're in a battle for our words, if the band could start to come up. We're in a battle for our words. Our words have power. And actually the way we win the war for our words is we count ourselves dead to our old mother tongue and alive to our new one. And what we're going to do is we're going to finish by using our words to praise God. And if we can stand, we're going to sing together. And what I'd like us to do is I'd actually like us to just close our eyes, because we're going to take a moment just to pray, just individually. Because my hope would be that as I'm speaking, and the same thing has happened to me as I've been preparing this, is I hope that there's been different things that have flashed up where you've thought, actually, you know, that way that I speak to that person, or that thing I tend to do, or the way I speak to maybe a family member or a child is not good. And what I want us to do is I want us to just repent and say sorry of that to God. So where you're standing, what I want you to do is just bring to mind, actually, where's that area where you know you're losing the battle, or it feels like you're losing the battle for your words. If you just bring it to mind. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray for us. And you can pray along with me. Lord Jesus, we're sorry for the times where we sin with our lips. And we stumble so much of the time. And we pray that you would give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to use our mouths in a way which honors you and glorifies you and loves other people and honors and serves other people. I pray that as a church, we'd be characterized by our lips and how we use our mouths. People would say, actually, that is a church which just builds people up. I pray people would come and they'd see the love that we have for each other and the great way that we talk about each other and people. And they'd say, Jesus is clearly doing something in those people's lives. And so we say, we're sorry for those times, those areas where we mess up. We pray that you'd forgive us and you give us the strength in your Holy Spirit to serve you and not to serve sin. Thank you, you've rescued us. Thank you that you've given us a new heart and a new mother tongue. Help us to honor you in everything we say. We want to bless you, Father. Amen.